Good morning, everybody. We're glad to be back. Last Sunday, our family was on vacation and weren't able to be here with you, and I missed you, and I'm glad to be back home. People wonder sometimes, I think, if a preacher goes to church when he's on vacation. I went twice, I'll have you know, on Sunday morning to two different congregations. And I don't get to hear preaching a lot, you know, except in my own mind. So it's refreshing to be able to go somewhere else and hear someone else bring God's Word. And I was blessed to worship with two gatherings of God's people, and it was very refreshing and a great experience last Sunday. But I did miss you. And it's just a joy to be back with you this morning. This is a wonderful group of Christ followers, and I'm just so happy to be a part of this family of believers. We've got visitors that are here today, and some of you I know, some of you I've met, some of you I don't know, but whatever the case may be, we're just happy you're here, and thank you for visiting with us today. Have you ever been so tired that you didn't know how tired you were until you stopped? I think about times whenever I've been working with my hands in the yard, or I've been doing some very intense manual labor outside, and I'm pushing, maybe doing one of those weekend warrior projects, you know, for days, and I'm pushing real hard all weekend long, and working from sunup to sundown, and I'm pushing and pushing and working and working and working, and I can keep going and I can keep doing until I make the mistake of sitting down. And then it's like it's over. And so, like, I'll be working hard, and Michelle will ask me to do something at the end of the day, and I'm like, okay, we got to do this right now, because if I stop, it's going to be completely over with. I take a shower in the evening, and she says, hey, let's sit down and watch a movie, and I make it, like, through the opening credits, and then it's like I'm out. I don't know if you ever experienced that, where you've been so tired, you didn't know how tired you were until you stopped, and then you crash. Well, I think we know what that's like whenever we're working, but have you ever experienced that just generally in life, where you're just absolutely emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally spent? You're just done. You're cooked, you're fried, you're burnt out. And you maybe didn't even realize how bad it was until you stopped, and then you crashed. I'm glad we took vacation a week ago today was our last day of vacation. I didn't realize how long overdue I was for a vacation. Some of you probably know what that's like. And finally, you have an opportunity to kind of slow down from the pace, the breakneck pace of life, and kind of get away and let things kind of settle and let things get still. And it's like you didn't realize you were drowning and you're coming up for air. Sometimes in life, things get so hectic, they get so turbulent, there's so much turmoil in the world that we live in our own relationships, at work, and even in our churches, that sometimes we need to come up for air. And maybe it's not so much that we need to come up for air as it is we need to learn that through the paces of life on a regular basis, you and I need to learn how to be able to rise above it all. We need to learn how to be able to get to a place of peace despite the storms that may be raging. We need to learn how to get above it all. Sometimes we just need to rest. Now, by rest, what I mean is not sleep. In this lesson, when I say rest, I'm not talking about recreation. When I say rest here, I'm not talking about going on a vacation. When I talk about rest here, I'm not talking about vegging out in front of the television set. When I talk about rest here, I'm not talking about going and away from the normal routine of life and filling your life with more busyness, more relationships, more interaction with people. When I'm talking about rest here, I'm talking about getting to a place spiritually, emotionally, mentally, where you slow down, you calm down, and you rise above it all. This morning we're looking at Psalm 46. And in Psalm 46, let me give you the background here because it's really interesting and I think it adds a lot of meaning and substance to a very well-known verse in this psalm. But I want us to look at the whole thing very quickly. First of all, the background of Psalm 46 is most likely, scholars believe the background of it is whenever God's people Israel have been in major turmoil nationally with the foreign enemy of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were a brutal people. Now, I know sometimes when you watch the television today and you see the brutality of ISIS and some of these people that are shown on the television screen and you know the brutal things that they do, listen, they didn't have anything on the Assyrians. And you can get online, and because we have younger children in the audience, I'll spare you the details, but you can research it yourself and see the brutality, the torture that the Assyrians were capable of if you were their enemy. And God's people Israel had been identified in the crosshairs of Assyria's power. And they've come to the city walls of Jerusalem and they're camping out and they're getting ready the next morning to completely decimate the city of Jerusalem. Led by Sennacherib. But that night, God sends the angel of the Lord in their camp, and the angel of God in their sleep kills 185,000 of the Assyrians. And they wake up the next morning to see the slaughter because God has done the battle for his people. And so they flee. And Israel, God's people, the Jews, are delivered from these enemies. And Israel begins to realize God is our fortress. God is our defender. God will fight our battles for us if we just rest in His presence, trust in His presence, rise above the turmoil, and realize that God is the one that will do our fighting for us. Now, the beautiful thing about this psalm is this psalm is reflecting on that event. Most scholars believe that. It's reflecting on that event, and this song of worship was written to be used in the temple by the choir master, who was the one that was in charge in the temple. They had a huge array of musicians, a huge array of professional singers that praised God in worship. And so this choir master is arranging this song of praise to God. And the beautiful thing about it is, in the beginning part of the psalm, we have this insertion of a strange Hebrew word that most scholars believe is a musical notation that is directing that this song is to be sung by all the ladies, most likely the ladies with the high voices, what we would call the sopranos. Have you ever been in a worship service? Maybe even just been in a musical performance and heard a really beautiful soprano voice or a group of sopranos. It'll bring you to tears because it sounds like the voice of angels singing. And imagine in the temple a group of professionally trained, beautiful soprano voices singing like an angelic chorus these words: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even if the whole earth gives way. If the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. Why? Because the Lord fights our battles. The Lord is our fortress. The Lord is our ever-present help in time of need. It is our Lord that is our habitation. It is our Lord that is our refuge. It is the Lord that is in our presence, in our midst. We hear His voice. The earth hears His voice and it melts because the Lord of hosts is with us. So come, behold, look at the works of the Lord and how that He will take care of all of this. So what's the main concept? The main concept is this. In the temple, the Jews were hearing this beautiful angelic song that is trying to not only inform their minds, but absolutely get into their hearts and move them to the reality of the truthfulness that God is among us, God is with us, and God will be our fortress if we simply rest in His presence. If we be still and know that He is God. That's verse 10. That's the phrase we're most familiar with. Now, what's the concept of this psalm? In a nutshell, here it is for you. In your life, in our lives, when there seems to be turmoil all about us, God's people should relax. God's people should be calm. God's people should be unafraid. Because God is our fortress. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So you see, we can rise above the fray. We can rise above all of the wrangling and the wrestling and the debating and the arguing and the conflict. We can rise above it all, but only when you be still and know that He is God. You learn to rest in His presence. Stop the striving. Stop the hand wringing. And be still. Be still and know that I am God. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because He seems to be indicating to you and me that I may never really ever come to know God the way God wants me to come to know Him until I learn to be still. Until I learn to stop trying to control it all, manipulate it all. Until I learn to stop being paralyzed by fear and I release in faith the rest of my soul, the peace and calmness and tranquility of my soul is delivered and surrendered into His hands, resting in His presence. And I allow my spirit to rise above it all in confidence of knowing the God and Lord of hosts. Sometimes you may wonder, I may wonder, why I get to a place in life where I have a hard time connecting with God. God seems far away. He seems distant. He doesn't seem to be that ever-present help in time of need. We may wonder why that is. Maybe it's because God's presence, the sound of God's voice, is crowded out with all the noise around us. And so if we want to know that He is God and know His presence, we must first be still. I remember my grandfather, before he passed away, talking about how difficult it was for him. Some of you will be able to relate to this, I know. But he talked about how difficult it was for him to be in large crowds. Because he could, if you were in private with him having a face-to-face conversation, he could hear you fine. But when he was in a large crowd and there was a lot of background noise, he couldn't hear what you were saying. And it frustrated him. Many times we don't come to know the power of God, know God's presence, know that intimacy and that connection that He wants for you and me, because we've allowed our lives to become so crowded and so noisy that we can't hear Him. And so we need to be still and know. Now, are you with me? I think keep the Sabbath holy is one of the Ten Commandments for a reason. Now you follow me closely on this. Let me introduce it this way. I can remember growing up on the farm whenever we would be working hard picking up hay and cutting tobacco and doing all the things we had to do on the farm and working long days and hot days in the summertime. And I can remember Dad working us, and we'd get up early at the break of dawn and work all the way to the end of the day. We would work not just 5 days a week, but 7 days a week. We didn't even get a break. You know, we went to church on Sunday morning. Then we went home, changed clothes, worked all afternoon in the fields, came home, took a bath, and changed clothes, and went to Sunday evening assembly. So, I mean, we worked all. And I remember one time saying to Dad in frustration, "Dad, don't you know even God rested on the seventh day?" But He did. But He did. And not only did He do that, modeling something, I think, for us, but then later He commands it to His people, the Jews. Now you need to, we need to get behind the reason for that. It seems to me God knows us better than we know ourselves, don't you think? And He knows that we need deliberate times, consistent, frequent times to reconnect with Him. We need times to stop, be still, to listen, to reflect, to meditate, to pray. And God knows that if He doesn't tell us we've got to do it, we won't do it. We won't make time for it. And I think that's what was happening with the Ten Commandments. And it's so bizarre when you stop and think about it, because you look at the Ten Commandments and it's things like do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not covet, don't have any other gods before me, don't make any graven images. It all makes sense. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, keep the Sabbath day holy. And you're like, wait a minute. Why is that in there? And I wonder sometimes, in our desires to focus in on the Sabbath as like a religious ritual day, we've missed the principle. Because we've spent time wrangling with people about how that we ought to worship on Sunday, not on Saturday. Or we've spent time wrangling with people why you shouldn't cut your grass on Sunday, because don't you know that's the Christian Sabbath. We've spent time wrangling with that. Or we've spent time saying, you know what, nine of the Ten Commandments were repeated in the New Testament, but there's one that's not repeated. We as Christians don't have to keep the Sabbath. Wait a minute, you're missing the point. What is the principle that God is laying down? He's laying down a principle that He knows we need something. We need rest. But not just rest of any kind. We must keep the Sabbath day holy. What's the point? The point is this. You and I have to discipline ourselves to have intentional times of rest for spiritual purposes. Not just for vacation, not just for slowing down, not time for television, not time for rejuvenation, not time for exercise. Times where you do nothing else but be still and know that I am God. God modeled that at the very beginning, after he made us. He made us on the sixth day. What did he do the very next day? He modeled this. For the Jews who lived under a law system, it was so important to include it in the laws. For Christians, there remains a Sabbath for God's people, a better Sabbath. A better rest made possible by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The Hebrew writer talks about that in the book of Hebrews. But not only that, Jesus, when he lived here on the earth, he modeled and demonstrated this for us. Many times in the gospel record, this is repeated. There's three or four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we find these details in the life of Christ. But I would point out for you Matthew's account. In Matthew 14, in verse 23, the Bible says that after a long period of teaching, Jesus, number one, dismissed the crowds. What's he doing? Be still. He dismissed the crowds. He quieted the noise. He turned off the podcast. He turned off the radio. He turned off the television. He put the phone on silent. He dismissed the crowds. He went into a solitary place and he prayed. He communed. He communed with God. Be still. And know that I am God. Jesus knew God better than anyone, and he modeled for us, here's how you keep that connection strong. You rest in God's presence deliberately, consistently, frequently, making it a priority, a discipline in your life. Because it's, I think, more true, maybe this is naive, but in some ways it feels as if this is more true today than it's ever been in our culture. Because today in our society we are hyperactive. We think we can multitask and do 10 things at the same time and have focus on all of it. We have what one writer calls cultural attention deficit disorder. We can't focus on anything because we're trying to do so much at one time. What are we doing? We're crowding our lives with so much noise that the noise is so loud in our hearts that we can't even connect with God anymore. Because if you want to come to know that He is God, you got to first be still. Do you want to sense God's presence? Do you want to know Him the way the psalmist and these angelic soprano voices sing in the temple? Do you want to know that ever-present help of God in your time of need? Do you want to sense His presence? Then you've got to be present before Him. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. That we must present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. We've got to present ourselves before God. How do you do that? Be still and say, God, here am I. and that requires discipline. I want to leave us with a takeaway, with a challenge. As much for me as it is for you, I want to challenge us all to do a better job, a more intentional and deliberate job of disciplining yourself to meet God daily. And when I'm talking about meeting God, I'm not talking about just praying to God while you're behind the wheel racing up Pellissippi Parkway at 75 miles an hour. When I say meet God, I'm not talking about pray to Him while you're also running on the green belt for exercise. I'm not discouraging that. And by all means, I'm not discouraging you to pray while on Pellissippi Parkway. You should. You know what? Maybe I should have said Alcoa Highway. You really need a lot of prayer there. But here's the point. Pray without ceasing. Pray all of those times. But are you making deliberate times where you do nothing but be still and be with God? Now, you're probably sitting there feeling the pressure of, can I do that? Because you, like me, we're in this hyperactive culture where we can't stand it to be in quiet for even 30 seconds. Have you ever been listening to the radio and they, like, you know, the DJ forgets to pick back up after the song? Does it make you nervous? You can't stand the silence? Well, I think that's the way we are sometimes, but we've got to discipline ourselves to meet God daily. And what that means is that that kind of connection, that kind of resting in God's presence, that kind of prayer, in many ways, is like wrestling with God. It's a wrestling match to concentrate. Because our thoughts want to flit to and fro between God and other things. Prayer is work. Resting in God's presence, rising above it all, is work. It is the work of being still. In some ways, maybe the hardest work of all for us. But it is the work of meeting God. What if you try that and you can't concentrate, or you do it for a few minutes and you feel bored or distracted? Well, then in those moments, cry out to God in brief and intense appeals for help, that He would be a present help for you. Sometimes just by crying out to God for help, that in itself will help you concentrate. That in itself will soften your heart if you don't feel comfortable in God's presence. That in itself will help you come to know the desperate nature that you have within you, the need you have within you for the gospel of grace, for Jesus Christ. You'll see it yourself in the mirror of reflection. Your own sinfulness and how that your heart does want to flee from Him like Adam and Eve in the garden and hide away from the presence of the Lord, and you don't want to be in His presence. You're going to wrestle with that. But as you see your need for the gospel, as you see your need for the Lord of hosts, as you see your need when all the turmoil of your heart is saying, the enemies are outside the gate, how are we going to escape? You will know that the God of heaven will come and fight those battles for you, because He did on the cross. Jesus Christ came and He was your fortress. He was your ever-present help. And because of what He did in His fully completed work, your heart can rest. Most of us in this audience, well, I say most, there's a significant number in this audience that this illustration is probably going to make very little sense. Because most all of us today, if we're going to talk on the phone, we're using one of these. But there used to be, kids, a thing called a phone booth. Let me tell you what a phone booth was. before you had cell phones or even mobile phones or car phones, if you wanted to make a call and you were away from home, there was actually a structure on a lot of street corners that was a little bitty-like building. And you would go in the building and there was a phone with a cord on it. And you would pick up the phone and you would dial. You had to know the number you were dialing. You had to have it memorized. And you would dial the number and make a phone call. But here's the interesting thing about phone booths. There were many phone booths where if you went in the phone booth, particularly if it were late at night, or it's getting to be dusk and the light's getting low, and you can't see, it's like, how am I going to be able to see to punch these numbers? Well, there was a light inside of the phone booth. But if you go in there and you can't see and the light, there's no switch. How does the light come on? The light only comes on when you shut the door. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, Jesus said, when you want to go meet with God and rest in His presence, don't do like the hypocrites and stand on the street corner and pray these lofty, flowery, performance-type prayers. But instead, Matthew 6, verse 6, you go inside in your inner room and you close the door. And you speak to your Father in secret. And when you speak to your Father in secret, He will reward you with the rest of His presence. And you rise above it all. Are you making quiet time with God? This is your challenge. If you've not been doing it like you know you should, now's the time to start it back. It's vital. It's absolutely vital. This morning, maybe you've got a spiritual need that we can help you with. If you need prayer, we've got shepherds of this flock. There'll be one down front right here. There'll be a couple out in the library just through those double doors. If you need private prayer, if we can help you by praying for you. If you're ready to have a personal study where you can have some interaction, some questions, we can open the Bible and you can see for yourself what God is calling you to do from your own copy of the Bible, we'd love to have a study with you. If you're ready to make the commitment to Jesus in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, we'd love to help you there too. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.